2 Kings chapter 20. And I'm going to preach this morning on, I think, an unusual subject. I'm going to preach on the danger of living too long. It is something about human nature. We all want to live a little longer, do we not? Even God's people. That's really kind of a strange thing, because we do know and we profess to believe what the Bible says, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we know this, that according to the Word of God, to be present with the Lord is far better than being here. And yet, for most of us, when the time comes, if we are fortunate enough, I say fortunate enough, but if we realize that we are approaching death, we tend to resist it with everything that that's in us. And it's kind of an odd thing. It goes against our faith. But I'm going to preach this morning on the danger of living too long. Now, I want you to look at the book of 2 Kings, I should say. And I want you to look at chapter 20. Beginning at verse 1, the Bible says this. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass, afore Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. And I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And Isaiah said, Take a lump of figs. And they took it and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. Bless, dear Father, the preaching of thy word, I pray. There are so many applications that could be made to this passage of Scripture that I will not be able to even begin to scratch the surface of those numerous applications. But I pray that those that will listen to me, whether it be right now or in days to come, that they'll listen to this message. I pray, dear Father, that you would give them wisdom to apply it to themselves and their circumstances, and that they would find comfort and strength and resignation to the perfect will of God, even though they may not understand it. And everybody say with the preacher, Amen. King Hezekiah was a son of King Ahaz, one of the most evil kings to ever reign over the nation of Judah. The reign of King Ahaz, Hezekiah's father, is recorded in the books of 2 Kings chapter 16, the first 20 verses, and 2 Chronicles chapter 27, beginning at verse 9 and going through chapter 28 and verse 27. These are the two accounts of the life of King Ahaz, or at least the reign of King Ahaz as king of Judah. Both of the accounts are brief, but even though the accounts are brief, they are sufficient to reveal the wickedness of King Ahab and his leadership of the nation. His reign was only 20 years long, but in the 20 years of his reign, he led the nation away from the true and living God of his fathers and led the nation into the idolatry of the pagan nations around them. He even looted the temple of God in the city of Jerusalem. In order to bribe, he took the stuff that he looted from the temple and used it to bribe the kings of some of the pagan nations around them to protect him and his nation from the other pagan nations around them. And that to really show how deep that he went into sin and how deep he led the nation into sin, in both accounts of King Ahaz's reign, It is revealed that he offered his own children as burnt sacrifices to the pagan god Balaam. You can just look back a few pages in your Bible. I want you to keep your Bible open to chapter 20 throughout the course of the message, because I refer to it often in the course of preaching. But if you just look back at chapter 16 and verse 3, here's what the Bible says of King Ahaz. It says, "But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel." Now, Israel was the northern kingdom. Ahaz is the king of the southern kingdom of Judah. The northern kingdom went astray from God and was destroyed much sooner than the southern kingdom. But it says, "He walked in the way of the kings of Israel," that's the northern kingdom, "yea, and made his son to pass through the fire according to the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel." And then if you looked over at 2 Chronicles chapter 28, verses 2 and 3, we have basically the same thing restated. It says, "For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and made also molten images for Balaam." Balaam was a pagan god. "Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and burnt his children in the fire, after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel." Now, what they would do in their worship of this pagan god Balaam is this. They would make a big statue-like. It was actually a furnace. And they would heat that thing red hot. And then they would bring their children, and they would throw them alive into that arms of that red-hot metal image of Baal, and literally burn their children alive as sacrifices to this pagan god. All the time that they would be doing that, there would be drums beating all around the pagan beats in order to drown out the screams and the cry of the children. But this is what this king Ahaz did. And this is what he led the nation to do. Now, if that's all that we were told about his reign, that would be far more than sufficient to tell us something about the wickedness of this man and the wickedness of his leadership. Now, how an evil man like King Ahaz could be the grandson of the godly King Uzziah and the son of the godly King Jotham is beyond my comprehension. If you would study the history leading up to King Ahaz, you would find that his grandfather, King Uzziah, that he was a very godly king, one of the better kings that the nation of Judah had ever had. And then you would find that his father, King Jotham, also was one of the better kings that the nation ever had. And yet here we have King Ahaz, the grandson of godly King Uzziah, the son of godly King Jotham. He turns out to be one of the most evil, one of the most wicked kings that the nation of Judah had ever had. How such a devil as Ahaz could grow on the family tree of Uzziah and Jotham, to me, is incomprehensible. Yet, it is not uncommon for pieces of bad fruit to grow on good fruit trees today. And I say that symbolically. I'm talking about for bad offspring to come from some of the most godly families, some who have generations of godly heritage, but it happens over and over again. That is something that is incomprehensible to me. But there's something even more incomprehensible, and that is how that a godly man like King Hezekiah, he is the man that I read about in my text. How could a godly man such as King Hezekiah, how could he grow on a family tree of wicked King Ahaz? And yet that's what happened. Ahaz, descendants of a godly grandfather and grandfather, but was a very evil, ungodly man. And yet he has a child named Hezekiah, who turned out to be one of the godliest kings that the nation of Judah ever had. He inherited the throne from his father, and he was a God-fearing man who was greatly used of God to bring the nation back to himself. Now, there are three accounts of King Hezekiah's reign in the Scriptures. And they are actually rather lengthy accounts of his reign when you compare what the Scripture usually says about the reigns of different kings. They're usually very brief. But King Hezekiah was such a good man that these accounts are really rather lengthy compared to the accounts of many others. The three accounts are these. In 2 Kings chapter 16, verses 20 through chapter 20. I've taken my text from this account of his life. There's another parallel account given in the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 28, beginning at verse 27. And it goes all the way through chapter 32 and verse 33. And then there's a third account of King Hezekiah's reign. It's in the book of Isaiah chapter 36, beginning at verse 1, and goes all the way through chapter 39 and verse 8. Now, like I said, these are rather lengthy accounts of a king's reign compared to the accounts of most of the other kings. Now, from these three accounts, you will discover that King Hezekiah was an extraordinary godly king. Though he came from a very wicked father, he was an extraordinarily godly king. During his reign, the temple of God that had been closed under his father's leadership was reopened. And during his reign, alliances with the ungodly nations that his father had made, those alliances were severed. You would find that whenever that he was surrounded by and besieged by the mighty Assyrian army, that was the world superpower of that particular period of history, but whenever that he was surrounded and besieged by that mighty Assyrian army, instead of surrendering to that army, or instead of going to other pagan nations to help him defend himself against that army, what King Hezekiah did was to send messengers to the man of God, the prophet Isaiah, to seek his counsel, while he, in the meantime, clothed himself in sackcloth and ashes, something that was a very humbling thing for anybody, especially a king. But he clothed himself in sackcloth and ashes and went to the temple and there sought the face of God. And as you would read through his life, you'd find that God responded miraculously. You'd find that at one time God responded by slaying 185,000 soldiers in the mighty Assyrian army as they slept. He literally slaughtered them in their sleep in response to the prayers and the leadership of this godly man, King Hezekiah. Now, all of his successes and feats of faith, and that's what they are. They were feats of faith. They were not feats of strength. He was not the world military leader of the day. He did not lead a great, powerful military force. So his successes and all of his accomplishments and all of his feats, they were accomplished by simple faith and trust in the Lord. But after all of his successes, after all of his feats of faith, King Hezekiah suddenly fell sick. And the first verse of my text, 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 1, says this. It says that he was sick unto death. Otherwise, as we would probably say it like this, he was about to die, or he was on his deathbed. There was no hope, humanly speaking, of him surviving this sickness. Now, as he lay there on this deathbed, perhaps he did as he had done before in times of distress. Perhaps he sent word to the man of God, the old prophet Isaiah, and asked him to come and pray for him. I don't know whether he did that or not, but I could not help but believe that at least he sent and asked for him to pray. Perhaps said, I'd like you to come visit with me. I don't know whether he did that or not. I'm assuming that he did. But whatever the case, one thing is for sure, the old man of God, the prophet Isaiah, the one that he had sent out for counsel in times past, the old man of God hears about it, and he came to see King Hezekiah. Now, just try to imagine yourself on the there in King Hezekiah's place. Here you are. You have been a man that has been greatly used of God. You have been used to bring the nation back to God, leading them to basically undo everything that his father had led them to do. Now you're lying there on your deathbed. You're about to die. You realize that. And suddenly, you hear them say, well, it's good to see you, preacher. And you hear the voice of the man of God who has been your advisor on so many other occasions. You hear the voice of Isaiah. I would imagine that old King Hezekiah undoubtedly assumed that the man of God had come with some good news. I would imagine that that King Hezekiah would have found great comfort and encouragement in just hearing the fact that that Isaiah was there, perhaps in hearing the voice of Isaiah. And he thinks, man, all the time in the past when I've sent for him, he's always given me some good news. But this time, he was disappointed.
This time he was severely disappointed. For the message of the man of God was not something good's going to happen to you today. The message of the man of God was this: Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. That was the message of the man of God. Now, I realize this, that all of us are different. Our faiths are at different points in our growth. I've never been to the point where that I thought I was going to die other than it's going to happen like right now, and it was just an immediate reaction. I've never been to a point where I was lying down on a bed where I thought that I may not get up off of it one day. But I've often thought this: if I was going to die, if I had a little notice of it, I think I would appreciate that from the Lord. Now, I don't know. I may be wrong. I may find that my faith would falter in a time like that. I hope it would not. But I often thought it would be nice if I was going to die, if the Lord would say, "Now, listen here, you got 6 months or whatever, and so you need to get things in order." I often thought that would be a nice thing to know, because then I could get things in order the best I could for my wife and so forth there, to take care of her and things of that nature there. I don't know, but I know some people, it is a comfort. It is a comfort. I think about when Sister Casey Height, whenever they finally came to her and told her, said, "Listen, there's nothing more we can do, and you're basically, you've only got a matter of at most maybe a few days to live." And Casey took it with such grace. She said, she just kind of breathed a sigh of relief and said, "Well, now I can quit fighting," because we'd all been encouraging her to fight it. And she accepted it with such faith. I thought to myself, "Oh, would to God that He would give me faith to face death like that when my time comes." But then there's others that they cannot handle it. I was thinking of one case where I met a dear widow lady when I was pastoring in Alabama. And I was talking to her, and she told me about her husband. He was a very educated man. In fact, he was a college professor. And she said that he was having some problems, and the doctor came out and told her, said, "Your husband is eaten up with cancer. He does not have long to live." And she said, "I begged the doctor," said, "please do not tell him. He cannot take that." And she said, the doctor said, "I've got to tell him." And said, "He told the man, you're eaten up with cancer. You've only got a matter of months to live at the most." She said, "We went home. My husband took a pistol, walked out in the backyard, and shot himself in the head. He could not deal with that." What I'm trying to get to see is different people are different. And we don't ever know until we're there how we will respond. I don't criticize anybody how they respond when they get bad news, especially if I've never been there myself. But here with King Hezekiah, whenever that the preacher told him, he says, "You need to get your house in order. You're going to die. You're not going to recover from this sickness." That was not what Hezekiah wanted to hear. Now, he was a man of faith. He was a man that had been used of God, a man that had trusted God whenever when he was surrounded by the mighty Assyrian army and there was no hope apart from God intervening. He had trusted God to deliver him from that. But whenever he heard that you're not going to get up off of this bed, he was not prepared. I'm sure that he realized, if I die, I'm going to be better off. If I die, I'll be going home to be with the Lord. When I die, all of my stresses will be over. But you know something? He was not at a point in his life where he was willing to accept that graciously. And so whenever that the preacher delivered the message, we find that as the preacher began walking out of the room, that Hezekiah, he began weeping sorely. And the Bible says that he turned his back to the wall and he began begging God to spare his life. "Oh, God, let me live longer." Now, you look at verse 3, 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 3, and here's what I believe is a summary of what Hezekiah prayed. He simply prayed this: "I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight." And Hezekiah wept sore. Now, what we have there is we just have 30 words which I summarized the prayer that King Hezekiah prayed. But I often say, I let my sanctified imagination run with me. And I believe that's a good thing. Just keep it sanctified. Keep it confined to within the constraints of the Word of God. But I've tried to imagine myself, wonder exactly what this man did pray. And I thought, you know, probably as he prayed, he probably recollected some things of the details of all that he had done to lead the nation back to the Lord. I can imagine him saying something like this, "Now, Lord, you know I've been a good king. You know my father had led the nation into pagan idolatry, into all kinds of alliances with pagan nations. And God, I have reopened the temple. The worship is going on at the temple there. I have severed the alliances with these other nations. Oh, Lord, I have taken and I trusted you when humanly speaking there was no hope. Lord, please, don't you realize what a good job I've done in leading this nation back to you?" He probably reminded the Lord of how his ungodly father had reigned much longer than he had, because his ungodly father, he had reigned for 20 years. At this particular point in time, old King Hezekiah, he's only reigned 14 years. I said old King Hezekiah is really a young man. He's probably much under 50 years old. And he's reigned 14 years at this particular time. And he could have probably said something like, "God, my ungodly father, he reigned for 20 years. I've only reigned for 14 years. And certainly you ought to allow me to live as long as an ungodly man. Why would you cut my life short like this?" And there he is. He's pleading with God to let him live and let him reign longer. Perhaps talking about, "God, think of all the things that I could do in addition to what I've already done, if you just let me live a little bit longer." And he's praying that, and he's weeping sore. His back, he's got his face to the wall, and he's just talking to God. And you know what? God answered. God answered. Look at verse 4. "It came to pass afore Isaiah was gone out into the middle of the court," otherwise before he left the palace, "that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father." And you understand what the Bible talks about that. He's not saying David was his immediate father, but he's saying he's one of your forefathers. And he says, "The God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord, and I will add unto thy days" how many years? 15 years. 15 years. And he says, "I'm going to deliver thee in this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria," which was constantly threatening them. He says, "This is what I'm going to do for you." Now, could you imagine that? There's King Hezekiah. He's there. He's praying and asking God to spare his life. The man of God just a few minutes earlier said, "You're going to die. God has sent me to you with that message." And now, all of a sudden, the man of God steps back into the room, and Hezekiah there is weeping and pouring his heart out to God, begging God to let him live a little longer. And the man of God says, "Hey, Hezekiah, God's heard your prayer. And though humanly speaking, you're not supposed to live but a few more days, God has told me He's going to let you live for 15 more years." I would imagine Hezekiah shouted. I could imagine that his spirits were immediately lifted. God had promised this man, who has only reigned 14 years, "I'm going to give you 15 more years to live and to be the king of this nation." And oh, how Hezekiah must have rejoiced whenever that the preacher left. Oh, I can imagine that he just, boy, he was just having a shouting fit. I can just imagine what he's going through there. But I want you to notice something. Almost immediately, after receiving the news that God's going to allow you to live for 15 years, almost immediately, Hezekiah, who had been such a good, godly leader of the nation, almost immediately, Hezekiah messed up. Now look down at verse 12. I did not read those as part of the text. Look down at verse 12. "At that time, Berodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon." Now, I want you to get this. Assyria at this time was the world superpower. They were the ones that had been threatening King Hezekiah and the nation of Judah. They were the ones that had conquered Israel, the northern kingdom. They were the ones that were destroying and conquering nations all over the known world at that time. But Babylon, at this time, it was a second-rate power. But it was a power that was rising. It was the nation that would eventually become the superpower. It was the nation that would eventually conquer the Babylonian nation. It was the nation that eventually would conquer Judah and take them into captivity. And so the king of Babylon, he sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. He says, "Hey, I want to send this present to him. I want to send an ambassage to him in order to let him know how thrilled we are that he's doing better." And Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Oh, Hezekiah just going around and bragging about it. "Look at this I got. Look 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 at this. Look at this." I don't see where he's giving God credit for any of it. He's gotten proud. He's gotten proud. And so he goes around and shows him all of this stuff. And then came Isaiah, the man of God, again. Then came Isaiah, the prophet, unto King Hezekiah, and said unto him, "Where are these men? And from whence came they? Are they unto thee?" And Hezekiah said, "They are come from a far country, even from Babylon." And he said, "What have they seen in thine house?" And Hezekiah answered, "All the things that are in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them." And Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee," notice this, they haven't issued yet, "that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, "Good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken." And he said, "Is it not good if peace and truth be in my days?" Can you imagine that? God says, because of what you've done here, he said, "I'm going to tell you what." He said, "You're going to have children. They're going to be taken to Babylon. You see, you've shown the Babylonians all your treasures. And God knows that one day they're going to become the next world superpower." And he says, "They know what you've got. And what you have done is you have planted the seed of covetousness in their hearts. And they're going to come back and they're going to want all this stuff you've shown them. They're going to do that. And they're going to come and destroy it. And here is this man who has been so humbled in the past, in sackcloth and ashes, seeking the face of God and the help of God. And he says this, he says, man, this is a good thing. At least it's not going to happen in my lifetime." Wait a minute. Do you see a change in Hezekiah? Before he was healed, he was a humble man, concerned about the glory of God. Now he's been healed, he's been blessed, he's a powerful man. And now all of a sudden, he's a selfish man. He's not concerned about the welfare of the nation, the future of the nation. He's like so many of our politicians today. Long as everything goes good in my reign, I'm all right. And so we find that just as God said, the 15 years went by, and Hezekiah, a man who had had a notable life, a godly life, until ever God healed him, we find that now, after living 15 more years, that he has a son by the name of Manasseh that inherits the throne. Look at verse 21. And Hezekiah slept, that is, he died. He slept with his fathers, and Manasseh, his son, reigned in his stead. Now, I want you to notice something. Let's go to chapter 21. Chapter 21. And I want you to look at verse 1. Notice what the Bible says. Manasseh was, how old was Manasseh? 12 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned, boy, he had a long reign, 55 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hephzibah. And so now here's Manasseh. He comes and he's the king. Now notice, as I mentioned, he's 12 years old. When Hezekiah was on his deathbed, God said, "I'm going to give you how many years?" 15. You know what that means? Manasseh was born during those 15 years. If Hezekiah had died whenever God told him he was going to die, If Hezekiah had said, "This is God's will for my life," and resigned to that, Manasseh would never have been born. But he begged God to give him more time, and God said, "I'm going to give you 15 years." And he lived in that time. And during that time, he begat Manasseh, who basically the devil used to undo everything King Hezekiah had accomplished in his godly years. Everything. I want you to just look and get an idea of some of the verses that describe what Manasseh did. Look at 2 Kings chapter 21. Look at verse 2 and follow. "And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. And he reared up altars for Baal, that pagan god that they sacrificed children to. And made a grove, as did Ahab, king of Israel, the northern nation that had gone into paganism. And worshiped all the host of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, in the very temple of God, of which the Lord said, 'In Jerusalem will I put my name.' And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his son pass through the fire and observe times and use enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For the sake of time, skip down to verse 9. For they hearkened not, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake by his servants, the prophets, saying, Before, because Manasseh, king of Judah, hath done these abominations, and hath done wickedly above all that the Amorites did, which were before him, and it made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whosoever heareth it, both his ears shall tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria, and the plummet of the house of Ahab. And I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down." I've heard people say that's proof that men ought to wash the dishes. But no, what he's getting at is this. A man washes a dish, and he takes and he wipes one side, he turns it over, wipes the other side, makes sure everything's good and clean. He said, "That's exactly what I'm going to do to Jerusalem. I'm going to wipe it and flip it over and wipe the other side." And he says, "I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become a prey and a spoil to their enemies, because they have done that which was evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger." And so goes on talking about the things that they've done. Now, why is this? This is all the result of Manasseh's reign. Hezekiah, if he had died 15 years earlier, I don't know who would have been the next king, but I know this. It would not have been Manasseh. Because Manasseh would never have been born. Now, have you grasped what I'm trying to get you to see this morning? Have you grasped it? Have you realized that it is better to die in the perfect will of God than to live in the permissive will of God? The perfect will of God for Hezekiah was this: die after 14 years of being a good king. But for the next 15 years, he lived in the permissive will of God. It would have been much better for him to die in the perfect will of God than to live 15 additional years in the permissive will of God. Have you realized that it is better to live a short life with a good track record than a long life with a blemished track record? Have you realized that? You see, if King Hezekiah had yielded to the will of God concerning his appointment with death, and we all do have an appointment with death. I've heard some people say, "Yeah, it's appointed when a man wants to die." We've all got an appointment with death. There's nothing we can do to change that. I beg to differ with you. We do have an appointment with death, but I tell you what, you can do some things that will speed that appointment up. And Hezekiah's proof that you can do some things that will delay that appointment. You're going to delay it, but you're going to meet it eventually unless you're alive when the Lord comes back. If Hezekiah yielded to the will of God concerning his appointment with death, he would have left an honorable legacy. But because he lived an extra 15 years, he left a legacy that was much less than honorable, and a son who destroyed every single thing that he had accomplished. If King Hezekiah died when he was sick, he would have died as a young man of only about 49 years of age. He would have died a successful king who reigned for only 14 years. If he had died whenever the Lord told him he was going to die, instead of resisting that, people would no doubt have questioned the wisdom of God in allowing him to die so young. Have you ever done that? I've done it many times. But I can imagine if he had died there 15 years earlier when God told him he was going to die and he resisted that, I would imagine people would have thought, oh my goodness, he's such a young man. He's not even 50 years of age. And he's been so greatly used of God. It just seems so unfair. His father was an ungodly man and he reigned for 20 years. It just seems so unfair. I don't understand what God is doing there. But the reason that we would have thought like that is this. We would not have known what God knew. And we would have talked about, if we had been back in that day, we would have speculated about the wonderful things that he would have done if he had only lived longer. But only God would have known that he wouldn't have done wonderful things, that he would have become filled with pride, that he would have that basically done things that would set the stage for the nation to eventually be destroyed. But only God would have known that. Have you ever been there? I have. I've looked at men in the ministry. And they seem to have so much going for them. Some younger than myself, much younger than myself. And I thought, my, God's going to do great things with this person. And then suddenly and totally unexpected, they die. And it tries my faith. It really does. I say, why, God? They had more going for them, it seems like, than I've ever had going for me. They had the personality. They had a stronger intellect. Lord, why did you take them home so early? It seems so unfair. Lord, if you had not taken them home, oh, Lord, I can only imagine what they would have accomplished in their life. I've seen some that were a little older than me that God has taken home, and I've wondered, why, God? They are doing so much more than you've ever used me to do. Why did you take them and leave me here? I don't understand this. I've seen it not only in the ministry, but I've seen it in others. Why did this young man die? Why did God allow this? This person has so much potential. Why is God... Have you ever done that? Think what they would have accomplished if God had just let them live. But you know something? We don't know what God knows. We don't know but what they would be like Hezekiah if they were given 15 more years and get filled with pride, start boasting about all the things that they have done. We don't know what all they would have gotten involved in. And as I thought along these lines, I've looked back and I thought of others, some in the Bible, some in church history. You know something? If they had died earlier, they would have left a much better legacy. If they had only died earlier. You see, I believe with all my heart that in a sweet by and by, we will learn that those things that made us question the love of God and made us question the wisdom of God, in the sweet by and by, we will discover that they were really for the best. We cannot understand them here because we do not have the knowledge of God. God knows how everything's going to turn out. And with our limited knowledge, it seems like often that God is unfair. And all we can do is trust God. But you know what? That's what we need to do. That's what we need to do. If old Hezekiah, whenever that the Assyrian army surrounded him, and he went to God instead of trying to get alliance with other pagan nations as his father would have done, he went to God and he said, I'm going to have to trust you, God, with this that's in your hands. If he had done the same thing when the preacher came by and said, you're going to die, I'm going to tell you what, he would have been better off and the nation would have been better off. But he didn't do it. He didn't do it. I think this will answer a lot of questions for you or cause you to have a little bit more faith in the Lord. Understanding that if we got our will and our way about things, even about how long we live, that it would not be for the best. That God knows what is best. Now I'm going to tell you this. I tell you this. What I'm preaching this morning, that's hard to accept whenever it's you that's going through the trial, is it not?
That's hard to accept. But I trust if you ever go through a trial like this, that God will bring back this story of King Hezekiah. And you'll find the grace you need to just trust God and rest in the perfect will of God. You don't have to understand God. We're just asked to trust Him. May God help us to do so. Let's stand.